Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to teach the last of what I call recipes for the Christian life. And then after our soul winning series, then we'll jump into a new series. I have two of them. I haven't decided which one we're going to do yet. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to read the first six verses, 1 Samuel 30. But keep your Bibles open because we're going to use more verses in the chapter and other things here. So I want to help you tonight. This is called the recipe for encouraging yourself. The recipe for encouraging yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein and slew them not any, either great or small. That's not a size thing there, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, look at me, keep your Bibles open. No one can live life without getting discouraged from time to time. It's impossible. But let me say this, you don't have to live in discouragement. Let me put it a different way. Discouragement may come to visit, but you shouldn't open your home and let him in. Matter of fact, don't let it pass the front porch. Discouragement's one of those things that you open the door, step out on the porch, and get rid of it as quick as you can. You know, kind of like Uncle So-and-so. I mean, one of those kind of things. We should not let him in at all. I said, you can't stop from being discouraged all the time. But you don't have to live in discouragement. One of the saddest things I watch in life is people that live in depression, in discouragement, in despair. Good night. If you knew how much bad news I get, you'd wonder how I ever smile. Say why? Because I don't live in discouragement. Now, I live around it a lot, but I don't let it come inside my home. David and his soldiers have been, they had conquered Ziklag. Their wives and their children had come to live there. They were going to keep on conquering for a while. The Bible says that while they were out battling, that the Amalekites came in and took their women, their children, and they burned Ziklag to the ground so that when David and his soldiers came back, there was nothing left. Can you imagine bringing your family to where you're at and when you go to work for a couple days and come back and everybody's gone and everything is burnt to the ground? The Bible says that those men that were with David, they began to weep and they began to mourn. And the Bible says that they began to talk of stoning David because they were so grieved. They were going to blame David to the point where they were going to kill him. That's not going to bring their wives and children back. David's own soldiers were so upset, they talked of killing him. It amazes me that people think that killing a leader will alleviate pain. Going after someone that they think is responsible. let's put it this way. Saddam Hussein is dead, but is terrorism dead? Oh, we got a ringleader, that's for sure. I'm not saying that was a wrong thing to do. But what I'm saying is most people thought, well, terrorism will be done in the world. It was here for a long time before and will be here for a long time after, as long as Pelosi's alive. Now, discouragement had come. Hidden in verse 6 is one of the most amazing truths in the Bible to me. Look at the last couple lines of verse number 6. It said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can I tell you something? You're not always going to be able to rely on other people to encourage you. If you're waiting on everybody else to encourage you, can I tell you something? You're going to be discouraged a lot in life. If I waited for people to encourage me, a lot of times it's not going to happen. I pick up the phone and it's, "Preacher, would you pray for? Preacher, I got this problem. Preacher, I've got this problem." Or the phone rings and it's another preacher and he says, "Preacher, can you help me? I was bothered yesterday and prayed for a while. This morning I was bothered and I prayed for a preacher friend of mine." Tell you who it was, Brother Kevin Arcola. The Lord put him on my heart and my mind. I couldn't tell why. He said, "Well, did you hear?" I said, "Did I hear what?" He said, "Almost killed me and my son yesterday." He said, "I was working on my Jeep," and he said, "We were taking the gas tank off," and he said, "It rolled off the ramps right on top of us." He said, "Fortunately, we were in the gravel." He said, "When it fell down, it pushed my head down into the gravel. I was able to turn my head and wiggle out." And he said, "Just bumps, bruises, and scrapes." I thought, no wonder the Lord bothered me. Those aren't real fun phone calls, just so you know. I said, "Did you go to the doctor?" He said, "Well, we took my son there." I said, "Did you go to the doctor, hard head?" Well, can I tell you something? Every day, virtually, I get news like that. I say, "Preacher, how do you deal with it?" I encourage myself. I have to learn to be a self-encourager if there's no encouragers around. One of the reasons I don't tell my wife all the stuff that happens, because she's the one that encourages me. Why would I go home and discourage the encourager? Some of you go home and destroy your wives by telling them all the bad things that happened at work, and now you've just depressed everybody at home, and you don't have anybody to pick you up, and you wonder why nobody's happy. Okay, it's getting really quiet in here. God tells us here in 1 Samuel 30 that we can encourage ourselves. We don't have to rely on somebody else to pick us up. Since David as a person was able to encourage himself, we can also. And I'm going to give you a quick recipe tonight, six things. Let me give you the six ingredients and then we'll go home because I'm hungry. Number one, talk to the man of God. Talk to the man of God. Number two, pray for direction or wisdom. Pray for direction or wisdom. Number three, David continued in spite of his own pain and loss. He continued in spite of his own pain and loss. Number four, he faced his fears and his attackers with confidence in God. He faced his fears and his attackers with confidence in God. Number six, he rallied people to follow. Or number five, I'm sorry. Number six, he helped someone in need. He helped someone in need. Now, let me go back through these. I've got 28 minutes, 6 points. Here we go. Number one, he talked to the man of God. Look at verse number seven. We quit reading in verse number six. Look at verse number seven. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, "Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Guess who that was? That was the preacher. Can I tell you something? When you're discouraged, don't run away from the man of God. Run to him. Don't be afraid to bother the preacher. It's a bother when you don't bother me. Say, why? Because that's what the preacher's here for. Now, if you got a hangnail, you don't have to call me. You know, you got a hole in your sock, you don't have to call me. If you got a run in your hose, call my wife, not me. All right? Just because little things don't usually discourage us, but when there is something that's got you down, got you discouraged, the first thing David did was he said, "I need the man of God. I need to get a hold of the preacher." Can I tell you something? Humble yourself and realize the preacher's not going to look down on you. I don't care how bad the problem, come see me. Well, I know what the preacher's going to say. No, you don't. No, you don't. You say, well, I've been there before. Come on back. I don't care how far down you go. Give me a call. You can't go far enough away that this preacher won't help you. I'll promise you that. I'll promise you that this preacher is not going to look down on you. Now listen to me. Don't run away from God. Don't run away from church. And don't run away from your friends here at church. I watch people have, for over 30 years in the ministry, I've watched people run in church, run out of church, and ruin their life. Those that run back to the church often make it. Those who run away, most all the time, don't make it back. If the way back were as easy as the way out, more people would make it. And by the way, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Don't be a Pharisee when somebody does come back. Quit looking down your cotton-picking long, sketchy nose, saying, well, where have you been all this time? Do me a favor, reach out your hand, put your hand out, shake their hand, say, boy, it's good to see you. Glad you're back. Don't say, where have you been? None of your business. None of your stinking business. Everybody doing okay? You'll be glad when it's your family, I promise you. Learn to accept people back, even if they look like they've been beat up by the world. Even if it's an enemy. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If my worst enemies walk through that door right there, I'll reach that hand out, shake it, and invite them into the church service. Now, I'm not going to have them preach here. I'm not going to have them teach Sunday school here. But they're welcome here, and you wouldn't know they were my enemy. Say why? Because I'm going to be a big boy about it. How about you? I'm not going to say, well, you can come in if you'll apologize to me. Who made you God? Who made you God? Several months ago, one of my fiercest critics for a while pulled up on the church property. I was out front working. I walked over to him, reached my hand out. He stuck his hand through the vehicle window and shook my hand. He said, brother, I need to apologize. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. He said, I didn't handle something right. I said, too late, already forgave you. Watch big old tears run down that man's face. Now, he's not come to church here. He goes to another church. That's fine. Can I tell you something? I meant what I said. You can't forgive unless someone's violated you. And the word forgive means you gave before the offense. I loved that man enough that I would forgive him before he ever did anything wrong, so that when he did something wrong, guess what? I already forgave it. Isn't that what forgiveness is all about? Oh no, you'll hold the grudge. So, number one, David talked to the man of God. Number two, this one's going to be a little harder on you. Everybody look at me for a second. I'm going to rattle some of your brains spiritually because this is different than what most people have been taught. Number two, pray for direction and wisdom. Look at verse number 8. And David inquired at the Lord. That means he prayed to God, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Question mark. Shall I overtake them? Question mark. Now look at me. David offered God a choice. David said, God, what should I do? Should I chase after them? Should I go whoop them, or should I just stay right here? Look what God's answer was, verse number 8. And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now this is where it's different. This is where some of you have been taught wrong. I'm going to sit here and pray and wait till God shows me what to do before I act. That's not what David did. David said, God, should I pursue or should I stay here? God said, pursue. He gave God a choice. By the way, let me make this statement. He didn't sit back expecting God to do all the work. He said, I'll go do it. I just need to know what direction you want me to go. This is a statement I learned a long time ago. I live by this. God doesn't always show you what to do, but he'll make it very clear what you should not do. Amen. God doesn't always make it super duper clear exactly what you're supposed to do, but he makes it really clear what you're not supposed to do. You're going to go buy a car. I don't think you go to the parking lot, lay on the ground on your face, and beg God for the right car to buy. I know people that would do that. Now, to me, that's weird. I say, God, I've got this much money. Help me find the best deal for that much money. And I go to the car lot and I say, let me look at that one, that one, that one, and that one. Let's work it out and find out what it's going to be. And I'm driving that one. Say, how's that work? God gave me the budget. It fit within the budget. I think any car that fit within that budget would have been the car God wanted. I don't think there was one that was stamped on there that said, Craig Bush. Folks, God doesn't do that kind of mess. David said, God, should I pursue or should I stay? What do you want me to do? I'm asking for your help. Show me, should I sit here or should I go forward? I'm willing to go forward, or should I just park it here? And God said, pursue. He said, see you later. He didn't sit there and wait 6 weeks to find out what God was leading him to do. That's charismatic. Are you doing okay? God didn't lead me to start this church. I've been praying about it because the Lord was bothering me about it. I said, there's certain things that have to happen, God, for me to do that. Shazam, it happened all in one day. I started the church the next day. I called the IRS and got an EIN number on my way back. I got it before I hit Cabela's, jumped out of my car at Cabela's in Harrisburg because I was preaching in New Jersey. And of course, you got to stop at Cabela's. You know, the Catholics have purgatory halfway between hell and earth. Baptists have Cabela's halfway between here and heaven. Amen? That's right, fellas. They can have purgatory. We'll take Cabela's. Now, and I got almost to the door and I realized I'm a pastor of a Baptist church and they don't even know it yet. My knees got weak. I sat down on the bench. I began to weep. For the first time in my life, I was going to pastor a church. Well, not at Cabela's, but the Lord just, it was overwhelming. I got back, and I had a lot of work to do in 6 days, 5 days. I didn't have a track, didn't have nothing. Wasn't even sure I had a place to meet. Had to come back, find a place to meet, rent it, get it ready, get some word out, start knocking on doors, trying to figure out what was going on. And lo and behold, God started Grace Baptist Church. I didn't sit back for months and months and months and months. Oh, God, show me what to do. I'll wait for your leading. Get off your blessed assurance and do something. Say, where was you? I was out in New Jersey preaching. I was doing what God wanted me to do. By the way, sitting at a table in a restaurant across from a man who is getting ready to offer me a salary and a position in his church. And he said, I think the Lord wants you to start a church. I said, where? He said, right where you live. I said, you don't understand. He pulls out an envelope and he said, Brother Bush, I have your salary already cleared through my deacon board. was getting ready to hire you a full-time position. He said, I'm taking that back because God wants you to pastor. Okay. I said, but my wife's not on board with that yet. He said, she will be. Cross my heart and hope Brother Scott dies. I went back and I called my wife. She said, honey, I didn't say anything about the conversation. She said, went to church this morning. She said, at the invitation, I went forward. She said, this had nothing to do with what the preacher preached in church. She said, but the Lord touched my heart. If God wants you to start a church, I'm with you. I said, you said what? I didn't know whether to get excited or throw up. She said, it's okay. If that's what the Lord wants, let's do it. I said, you ain't going to believe what just happened to me in the last hour. I told her. She said, good, let's do it. I said, I got to go preach one more time. I'll call you. I came back. I called her. I said, okay, we're going to start a church. I said, what should we call it? She said, I don't know. What do you want to call it? I said, I got a name. I said, I got one name written down. She said, I do too. I said, good, ladies first. You tell me what you have. She said, how about Grace Baptist Church? I said, you know what the only name on this 3x5 card that I have is? She said, what? I said, Grace Baptist Church. I said, guess that's what God wants. Here we go. That's where it birthed. I was in a hotel room. She was here. Say, how's that work? We didn't sit on our blessed do nothing. We were doing something, asking for direction, and God said, pursue. God wants to approve or disapprove action. He gave you a book called the Bible to show you what actions to take. If you're not taking actions, how can he guide you? You can't guide something that's not moving. If you're sitting there doing nothing, how can God guide you? So God may say, don't go that way, go this way, but keep going. You've got to have action in order for God to show you direction. God wants to see that we're willing to do something before he's going to give you something to do. He wants us to do something. He shouldn't have to do it all. Why do we throw it all on God? Well, God didn't lead me to do that. Did you do anything? No. You're right, God didn't. You sat on your do nothing. Number three, I got to hurry. He continued in spite of his own loss. He continued in spite of his own loss. Look at the last half of verse number 8. And he answered, God answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. David lost his wives and children. I'm not for having multiple wives. The curse of polygamy is multiple mother-in-laws. Solomon was an idiot. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine 1,000 pair of pantyhose hanging around? Lord have mercy. Can you imagine what I don't feel sorry for him at all. God called him the wisest man in the world, but God and I are going to have a talk about that one. You know, thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all. David wanted to recover his loss too. Don't you think David was grieved at the loss of the people he loved too? Don't you think he had a little pain in his chest as well? David wanted to recover his loss. David could not sit and mope about his problem or they would have been killed. He had to do something so that he did not lose them. And he didn't just do it for himself. He did it for the 600 men that were with him as well. And I've got to say this. You must move on in spite of your pain. To encourage yourself, you have to keep on going. You have to keep moving. Miss Wally's here tonight. She hurts. But preacher and preacher's wife have been keeping her busy. I'm trying to keep her out of the bars, keep her from dancing, but between her and Chris, you know, it's tough. Now, wait a minute. I've kept her busy. We've been busy. We've gotten a lot done in the last 6 days. A lot. She's much farther ahead than most. Say why? Because I just didn't let her sit there and mope. Now, she's had her moments. She's allowed. She's going to have more. She'll be allowed. But I'm not going to let her sit there 24 hours a day moping around. Say, what are you going to do? I'll get her up one way or the other. I'll feed her enough water. She's going to have to get up. Now, you just got to keep on going in spite of the pain sometimes. Number four, I must hurry. He faced his fears and his attackers with confidence in God. I want you to notice something. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? And he answered, pursue. Now look at me for a second. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, remember what it's like to get God to answer a prayer directly? You know, you're ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun. God answered my prayer. Glory! Yeah. Well, can you imagine praying and saying, God, what should I do? And God said, go after them. Good night. That's like sick them to a bulldog. Man after God's own heart, a warrior, go pursue, go after them. Here we go. Let's go, fellas. You've sometimes got to understand, and he answered him. Hearing God answer was the biggest motivator and encourager to David. Here's what happens. He didn't answer about his problem. He didn't even inquire about his problem. He said, God, what should I do for all these guys? You didn't see David saying, God, if you don't answer, they're going to kill me. God, what am I going to do with all these angry guys? Do you see it anywhere in there? No. He said, God, what should we do? Should we sit here or should we go after them? He said, go after them. Let's go. He faced it with confidence because God had given him clarity and answers. And he said, by the way, David, you're going to recover all. Don't worry. You're going to overtake them. You're going to whoop up on them. And you're going to recover everything you lost and then some. By the way, they did. You say, how does God answer prayer, preacher? Through the word of God. Here's what happens. You get depressed. You get discouraged. You quit reading the Bible. And you get self-centered. And then you don't have any answers to prayer because it's all it is about you and you're sucking your thumb. Why me? Why me? Why'd God allow this? Why'd God do this? How about why did you do it? God did not take the Amalekites and say, go take David's wives and all these men's wives. Boy, that's a good statement. When God gives direction and answers, that brings encouragement. I was going through some discouraging days before the start of this church. God gave direction and answer. Guess what? Onward and forward, let's go. Number five, I must hurry. David rallied those upset with him, not to get him, but to get their families back. He redirected their anger. He said, fellas, I got a hold of God. God said if we'll go after them, we'll get our families back and we'll overtake those that took our families. Let's go get them. Look at verse number 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and 400 men for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Bezor. Now, listen to me. He took 400 to go fight. He left 200 behind. They were so weary and so they literally could not keep going. David said, you stay here by our stuff. You protect our stuff and rest. We're going after them. And when we bring them back, you'll have everything that's yours. We'll get your families too, don't worry. David made sure he cared for their needs. Look at me, folks. These men were the ones trying to kill him. These were the men talking about trying to kill him. He's making sure their needs are met. Sometimes you have to step away from what people say to lead them. People say things in anger. I know you don't, but sometimes people do. David felt the same as they did, but he was able to get them rallied behind them or behind him because God gave him direction and said, just follow me. We're going to get our stuff back. But you guys that are too tired, you stay here. By the way, that's why God made sure that they were cared for. And number six, this one I got to get to very quickly. I love this. David helped someone in need along the way. Look at verse number 11. Now, this is the most amazing truth in this whole story to me. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Wow. They found this Egyptian fella all beat up, almost dead. They bring him to David, and they had given him some food and some energy, some sugar to and some water to rehydrate. And he finally got himself back to where he could talk and live. He had gone 3 days and three nights without food in the desert heat. Can you imagine? Now watch this. Look at verse number 13. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an what? An Amalekite. Uh-oh, these are the Amalekites that took David's family and all these men's family. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Guess where he had been? David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. He said, son, where are you from? Well, sir, I was with the Amalekites. I got sick 3 days ago and they left me behind. We had just gone down into Judah and burnt Ziklag with fire. David's family was there. These soldiers' families were there. He said, do you know where they went? He said, I do. He said, will you take us there? He said, as long as you promise not to kill me or give me back to my master so they can kill me. Now watch this. Here's the truth I want you to get. The one in need ended up being the answer to their problem. They took time along the journey to help someone in need. When they helped the one in need, God gave them the answer to their problem. You see, sometimes a fallen enemy can be used to encourage you, to give you the answer to your problem. Most of us would have passed by the Egyptian. Most would have thrown him some bread or some water, but they would have never inquired of his health, where he was from. David took time for a sick, nearly dead man and said, look, you're out of place here. You're an Egyptian. Where are you from? Oh, you were with the enemy. Can you imagine what David's 400 men with him probably wanted to do to that Egyptian at first? They were probably ready just to all take turns cutting the guy's throat. David said, hold it. Do you think you could tell us where they're at? He said, I know right where they're at. Would you take us there? As long as you promise not to kill me. Don't give me back to my master to kill me. He said, no. We'll take care of you. He said, I'll take you right to them. They left me. Ooh. He took time to help someone in need when he was in need. Can I tell you something? The best way to encourage yourself is to go help somebody when you're discouraged. Too many times we focus on what we need, what we want, instead of going and helping someone else in need. When you get discouraged, bake some cookies and take it to somebody. Get some bologna and give it to somebody. Amen, Brother Steve? Gave me some deer bologna this week. Oh, my soul. Do not get any on your forehead. Your tongue will slap your brains out getting to it. Don't worry, Brother Scott. No fear. No brains to slap out. But it's good stuff. And it encouraged me. Amen. But it's. I told him, he had asked me, I think on Monday, that I had it. And I said, no, I haven't been home long enough. And on Tuesday, I had some. Amen. And I got to ration that stuff out or I'm going to eat the whole log at one time. But can I tell you something? Sometimes learning to get your eyes off your own problems and help somebody else, in the process of that, you'll get the help you need to find the answer to your problem. Some of you have selfished yourself into discouragement because you won't get your eyes off yourself. When you get your eyes off yourself, help somebody else, God can then say, there's the answer. I often find the strength I need when I'm weakest when I take one more phone call, when I have one more appointment, when I help one more person. I get the strength that I need and I get the answers to the problems that I'm facing by helping somebody else. Take time to help somebody when you're discouraged. It will encourage you. You don't get encouraged by a pity party. You don't get encouraged by focusing on the problem. Encouragement comes by solutions built, as we saw in this passage tonight. It's built by talking to the man of God, praying for direction, continuing in spite of your pain and loss, facing your fear and your attackers and with confidence in God, rallying people to follow, and helping somebody in need. Say, how do you stay encouraged, preacher? You just got the recipe tonight. All out of the Word of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. There's more I'd like to say. Time won't allow. I wonder who would say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon's something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, many, many hands. You may put them down. I wonder how many times we've passed by the answer to our discouragement. I wonder how many times we've not taken one of these points and not done it right.